Our scripture reading for our sermon this morning is the conclusion of Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 24, and we'll be reading verses 44 through 53 with a focus on verses 49 through 53 this morning. If you're just joining us this morning, we have been on a long journey through the physician, Dr. Luke's account of all these things that have taken place, and his desire all the way back in chapter 1 to make a full account of these exact truths to a man named Theophilus. Back there in chapter 1, Luke wrote this: "It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things that you have been taught." We have been able to come to those exact truths as the Holy Spirit has been teaching us these many Sundays together, that we might know the exact truth as it is manifested in the incarnation of truth, even the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's give attention as we conclude Luke's gospel, beginning in verse 44. This can be found on page 903 of the Pew Bible. "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.' And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising God." Amen. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time in his word. Our Heavenly Father, we do beseech you now at this point in our time of worship that we would worship you with listening hearts, and that your Holy Spirit, the one you promised to send forth, the one who indwells within us, the one who indwells in your church, would teach us of that blessing that is found through faith in Jesus Christ. For we pray in Christ's name, amen. Well, what has been the message of Luke's gospel? It's really summarized, as we saw back in chapter 19 and all the way back in the beginning of our time together, what Jesus said upon the repentance and faith of a man named Zacchaeus, that Jesus came as the Son of Man to seek and to save the lost. Came for that reason, to seek and to save the lost. And as we worked our way through these 24 chapters, we saw in chapters 1 through 3, Jesus coming to save the lost and the preparation for that, that he would have a cousin and his name would be John. And so we saw Zechariah in the temple in the beginning, and the angel of the Lord appearing to him and say that him and Elizabeth would have a child, and that child would be the one who would prepare the way of the Lord. That was chapters 1 through 3, Jesus coming to save the lost. And then chapters 4 through 21, Jesus seeking the lost. He's anointed by the Holy Spirit. He begins his ministry. He's healing and proclaiming the good news. And then, as we saw in the last couple months, Jesus saving the lost. giving his life on the cross, dying for sinners and rising again for their justification. Jesus triumphantly saving the lost. And now we see him returning to the Father. He had left glory. He laid aside his glory, as we're seeing in Philippians chapter 2 and our evening services together, as we have seen in Philippians chapter 2 and our evenings together. He laid aside his glory and came into this world to be a servant, an obedient servant, obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And he died on the cross, but the grave would not keep him. He was obedient. The Father exalted him, raised him to his right hand, gave him that name above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. That's exactly what we see here. Jesus Christ returning to the glory that was his from all eternity. And what we'll see is the significance of his ascending in three parts. That in Christ's ascension into heaven, we have all that we need to be, as he said back in verse 48, his witnesses. He provides all that just in this parting of ways. He does so by giving us, as one writer said, two parting gifts. And also we'll see the apostles' response to that gift. And we're going to look at this in three parts. First of all, clothed with power from on high, the first parting gift. And then secondly, the never-ending blessing, the second parting gift. And then the response of the apostles and the response of us here this morning, the powerful witness of our worship. And so first of all, notice, clothed with power from on high. Clothed with power from on high. Last week we saw how Jesus opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, how all things which were written about him in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms, the whole of the Old Testament, are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's what theologians, and particularly the divines who wrote the Westminster Confession of Faith and a larger and shorter catechism, call Christ's humiliation and his exaltation. His humiliation and his exaltation. And this is what we see in verses 40, 49 and following. Notice it says, "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Now, they're to stay in the city, and we saw last week that city is Jerusalem. And we need not minimize or overlook the significance of Jerusalem. As Matthew Henry says, that concerning what Jesus says, this message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Well, it's there that the first gospel sermon must be preached. It's there that the gospel day first dawned. And hence the light should go forth, which must take hold of the ends of the earth, writes Matthew Henry. And it's why they must begin there. And it's because that's a fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. We saw this last week. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "And many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" And secondly, notes Matthew Henry, "because the matters of the fact of the gospel took place there in Jerusalem. It was Jerusalem that killed the prophets, and so it is Jesus said he must die in Jerusalem too. And it's there that he was mocked and he was brought to trial, ultimately condemned to death and led outside the walls of the city to be condemned at the cross of Calvary. If ever there was to be a disproving of the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it would be in the city of Jerusalem. And so God, in order to overturn the schemes of the devil, said it would be from Jerusalem that gospel would be first preached, beginning at Jerusalem. as Henry says, that the chief priests may try their strength to crush the gospel and may rage to see themselves disappointed. And that's exactly why the gospel must go forth from Jerusalem. But also, Henry notes, Matthew Henry, it's also because Jesus had prayed from the cross, "Father, forgive them for their sins." And he taught the disciples, and he taught you and I that we're to forgive our enemies, to love our enemies. And so here it is that the gospel would be first preached to those very citizens who only 50 plus days earlier had cried out, "Crucify him." Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." And so Jesus says, "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of the Father upon you, but you're to stay in this city, because I am a God of all mercy and grace." But they are not only to stay in the city, but they are to stay in the city so that God would supply what they would need to preach that very gospel. And notice this, how this is brought out in verse 49. "Until you are clothed with power from on high." The promise of the Father. It is the Holy Spirit that opens the minds of those the Father is setting his favor on in order to teach them, in order that they might believe spiritual things. Most importantly, to believe that Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. And that, as Jesus said in the Gospel of John, that the Father has sent me, that you might believe that. It is the Holy Spirit that enables us to do that. And without that clothing of power from on high, we could not be witnesses. But it was that power that came on high 10 days hence after Jesus' ascension to the right hand of the Father that came upon the early church and the apostles, where they were able to preach with boldness the truth of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And many thousands were pricked to the heart and said, "Sirs, what must we do?" And Jesus said, "Repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be forgiven of your sins." It's the Holy Spirit, Paul says, that enables us to understand these things in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're absolutely dependent upon the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses. It's what Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room when he was preparing them for his death later on that evening. And the next day, he said, but in John 14:26, "But the Helper," notice that language, "the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Now we remember that they did not remember. Remember when the women were at the grave on early dawn of Easter Sunday morning, the angels reminded them what Jesus had said, that it was necessary for Jesus to suffer and die and then to rise after 3 days. Prior to that, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus said that very thing, and they did not understand. But Jesus had said to them, when the Holy Spirit, the Helper, comes, they would understand, and they would be clothed with power to proclaim with boldness and clarity that we are made by God for God, but in Adam we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but in God in his mercy sent his Son to bring us back to God. Be clothed with power from on high. It's what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, that when he came and others came to preach to that city, this is what his report was. He says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." With full conviction. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He brings to the hearts and minds all the truth of what God in Christ has done for his people, so that we might be brought to repentance for the forgiveness of sins, that we might be given that spirit of adoption. It's what we read about prophesied in Isaiah 44. "For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry land, on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." Brothers and sisters, Jesus did not ascend to the right hand of the Father and leave us as orphans. He did not leave us to make up church as we go along. You know, maybe perhaps you understand this, children, you're learning music, and there's a big difference in some ways between jazz and classical music, at least in my inexperience and little knowledge of this. But classical music is very orderly, and some jazz is. Don't criticize me if you're a jazz fan. But I remember as a mailman in a post office when the one day of the week when jazz was on the radio, one of the older guys, very smart alecky, if that's a word, used to say jazz is, they're making it up as they go along. Jesus doesn't leave us to make it up as we go along. He's ascended on high. He's given word ministers, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, gifts to the church, and he has clothed us with power from on high to fulfill the great commandment, as we hear it read in Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20. All authority in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. Clothed with power from on high. This is the great promise of the Father to his people. Joel chapter 2 will come about after this, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions, even on the male and female servants, for I will pour out my spirit in those days. Peter, brave and speak without thinking Peter, who denied Jesus three times on the night he was betrayed, was there boldly on the day of Pentecost, and he referred to that very passage to say, we are not drunk, but this is a fulfillment of God's promise to send forth the Spirit so that we might be brought from death to life and understand that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And so Jesus here in this first point has given his parting gift. He's clothed us with power. He has supplied what we stand in need of to be his witnesses, for you to be his witnesses in all the areas of life. He's called you to be light and salt. You are endowed by his Spirit to be his messengers. You're endowed to be his heralds. You're endowed to live your life before the face of God and before an onlooking world. But you have not been left alone. Lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. I will send you the helper. And that was the first parting gift. What about the second parting gift? It's a parting gift, but it's not a parting gift. Notice this, the never-ending blessing. The never-ending blessing. It's found in verses 15 and 51. He led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. This never-ending parting gift is the blessing of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a blessing that echoes the blessing of the Old Testament priests, Aaron particularly, in Leviticus chapter 9. There we read, Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And so the blessing that Jesus gives to his apostles, this parting gift, this never-ending blessing, is signifying that they have been forgiven of all their sins. It's the Lord looking favorably upon sinners, and they're not consumed by his holy presence. That's the blessing that Aaron was given to give to the nation. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you peace. Because Christ, God's Son, is the Prince of Peace. And in his blood and in his cross, you've been reconciled to the Father. He is your peace, Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 2. And so this never-ending blessing is the blessing we've received from our triune God. It's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless, where? Before him. In his presence. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. And in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. He led them out to Bethany and lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Jesus' blessing is the assurance that we are forgiven, that we do have access into the presence of our Heavenly Father, that this message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins means we've been brought back to God through Christ. It also speaks to this truth that his humiliation has given way to exaltation. And what does that mean, brothers and sisters and boys and girls? Well, Jesus Christ did not have his beginnings when he was born of a virgin, but for all eternity, he is the eternal Son of God. And he laid aside that glory in order to come into this world to save you, to rescue you from the judgment due to you for your sins. And he did so at the humiliation of his own person. He laid aside his glory, became obedient, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, 5 through 11, even to the point to obedient to the point of death, death on the cross. He took on human flesh. He was in a world of privation, even as you are, susceptible to hunger and to thirst. He cried at Lazarus' tomb. He wept. He cared. All these things was part of his humiliation and him becoming the Word became flesh for you, the God-man, Emmanuel, God with us. And upon his resurrection from the dead, he didn't lay aside that human nature, but he fully kept it and it was glorified and is glorified that he is the God-man. He said, come see me, that I'm not a ghost. Look at my hands and my feet. Give me food. Let me eat, and I will show you that I am not a ghost, but it is I. You need not fear. His exaltation is that he blessed us with a never-ending blessing. He did so because he ever lives to intercede for us. He is not of the tribe of Aaron and the Levites, but of Melchizedek, because he has an indestructible life, the author of Hebrews says in chapter 7, because he's been raised from the dead. And thus, unlike the priesthood that was of the Old Testament that forever went on because there was always the death of the priest, now we have one exalted prophet, priest, and king in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he ever lives to intercede for you. And that's why this second blessing is a never-ending blessing. He continues to intercede for you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forevermore. The author of Hebrews says in chapter 12. Emmanuel is still with us by the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the promised one that the Father and Son has sent forth, that we might know we've been cared for, that we've been loved, that he's taken away our sin, and he has welcomed you as children of the living God. And he's done so as the exalted, glorified one. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven and exalted and glorified. Matthew Henry writes this, he was carried up into heaven not by force, but by his own act and deed. He arose and so he ascended by his own power, yet attended by the angels. There needed no chariot of fire, no horses of fire, for he knew the way. And being the Lord from heaven, he could go back himself. But brothers and sisters, he went back after he had already prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that where he is, you would be too. And so it's a never-ending blessing. It's a never-ending blessing because he ever lives to intercede for you, and the Father hears his prayers for you, and one day by faith you will be with him in glory. And what a glory it is. What a glory it is. As we consider this table before us and what God in Christ has done for us and why we call it communion, drawing near to a holy God and not consumed but welcomed and brought in, cleansed and pardoned and clothed not only with power from on high but the very righteous robes of the Son of God. So that all by faith, boys and girls, men and women, you are sons and daughters of the living God because Jesus is your elder brother. All this Jesus did as he clothed us with power and he has parted with that never-ending blessing. And he's done so ultimately that we would be his witnesses. And this is what we see last of all. The powerful witness of our worship. The powerful witness of our worship. Notice this in verses 52 and 53. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, praising God. Worshiping him. Worshiping him as only God deserves worship. Worshiping him as truly the Son of God. Confessing before man that Jesus Christ is Yahweh. He is the Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, who yes died but rose again and ascended as our Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed testify. And he's also fulfilled the Father's will. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well, that woman who would not, because of her reputation, come out when all the other ladies went to the well to get water, but she went during high noon. And Jesus met her there. She met Jesus there. And they had a discussion. But remember what Jesus said. He says, My Father is seeking worshipers to worship him in spirit and truth. And that's exactly what Jesus has succeeded. He's brought men and women, boys and girls, back to the Father so that they might be worshipers. And so that isn't surprising. That's what we see going on. They were worshiping him. And they never ceased to worship him. And notice that Luke, in full circle, he began his gospel in the temple with Zechariah, offering incense and the appearance of the angel. Now we return to the temple. A temple that over a period of years would fade away. It already had faded away because they've been united to Christ. But they're meeting God in the place he had ordained. And ultimately in the person he ordained, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are worshiping in spirit and in truth through faith in his Son. And after they were worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem. And notice they were filled with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising God. They were blessing his name. This verb for praising, it's the same word that Luke uses for the word blessing. They were blessing God. It's what Paul did there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. They were blessing. They were praising him. They were worshiping him. They, be in light of the person and work of Christ, were praising him as David did in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all of your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things. They were worshiping the glorified and resurrected Christ with great joy. They were exhibiting that they were clothed from on high. Their worship was powerful to an onlooking world there right in the temple. They had moved from a state of confusion and sorrow in the upper room when Jesus had to minister to them when he said this in John 16, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you." That's exactly what transformation had taken place. He said peace to you in the upper room. He had visited them as resurrected, and their sorrow had turned to joy. And he exalted to the right hand of the Father, and rather than sorrowing as if they had been left as orphans, they rejoiced at the promise of the Father to send forth the Holy Spirit. They knew that Jesus' promises were true, and amen. Lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. And so they were continually in the temple praising God with great joy. The glory of Christ, writes one commentator, is the glory of Christ is the joy, the exceeding joy of all true believers, even while they are here in this world. Much more will it be so when they go to the New Jerusalem and find him there in all his glory. Is that what you anticipate this Lord's Day morning? Is our worship a powerful reflection that we've been clothed from on high, and that we have a prophet, priest, and king who has given us a never-ending blessing as he raised his nail-pierced hands, as he continues to intercede at the right hand of the Father, evidencing that he is with us continually. He has done all for us, and what he has prayed for, he will bring to fruition himself. He will bring us to himself. That's ultimately what the Lord's table, which we're about to participate in, points to. That communion with the resurrected, exalted, glorified Christ, and our remembering of it, and him by that same Spirit who is our helper, drawing us away from self-introspection and the failures in our struggles to live in this world but not be of this world, to be reminded of what Christ has done for us once for all, and his once-for-all sacrifice on the cross for your sins. He calls us once again to believe and to trust him and to know that blessing upon us. He's done that in the giving of his body and the shedding of his blood. No more sacrifices. All sufficient is his mediation for you, so that you might live a life of worshiping him, of great joy, of continually praising and blessing your God, to be a witness to the nations, to seeking every opportunity that affords us, to be having that message shine through us, to speaking of Christ and his humiliation as the only way for us to be brought back to the Father, to making known that message to the nations, to be praying about and to seek and to live for our glorified Lord. They were worshiping continually in the temple. And brothers and sisters and boys and girls, your calling is not to just worship on a Lord's Day morning and a Lord's Day evening, but to live a life of worship. No longer living for yourself, but for him who loved you and gave himself for you. That your life is to be lived before the face of God, and before his Son who sits at the right hand of the Father. Psalm 67, "God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine on us, that your way may be known on the earth and your salvation among all the nations." That is the commission Jesus has given to his church, to us here at Grace OPC. And he's provided all that we stand in need of. He's clothed us with power from on high. He has given us his benediction. He has given us the assurance that we live for him not to earn salvation, but his nail-pierced hands and his nail-pierced feet and his resurrected body and exaltation to the right hand of the Father teaches us that we belong to God. We can live for God. And so live for him, brothers and sisters. Boys and girls, and if Luke's gospel closes with you still lost, well, Luke's gospel and the Holy Spirit, the Helper, cries out to you this morning, turn and cast yourself on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe upon him for the forgiveness of sins. Know the cleansing that the leper back in chapter 7 asked for. Lord, if you're willing, I will be clean. Ask Jesus to clean you. Or with Bartimaeus, Lord, if you're willing, I could see. Ask the Lord to open your eyes by the Holy Spirit that you might behold the grave situation you're in. The Holy God who created you for his glory, but how you've sinned in Adam against him. But how God's Son laid aside his glory in order to deliver you, to rescue you from that estate of darkness and give you eyes to see and to understand that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes upon him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do that this morning. Don't let this gospel close without hearing the voice of your shepherd. Come unto me. And I will clean you. I will open your eyes. I will give you rest. I will prepare a place for you in my Father's house, and I will come for you. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit would do a work in all of our hearts. We pray that the glory of your Son, exalted at your right hand, would forever change us and transform us this morning. That we would lay aside anything that hinders us from pursuing Christ and setting our minds and our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith. Father, we would pray that any who yet doesn't have eyes to see, that you by your Spirit might grant them eyes to see. And that as we partake in this table, Lord Jesus, we pray that you'd come and meet us by that same Spirit. Draw us up into those heavenly places that we might bless your name even as you bless us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.